Good evening, everyone. You know, in John 17:3, you know the text, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It always amazed me that eternal life was described and defined not in terms of length of living, like I would do if somebody asked me, you know, what's eternal life? I would say, you know, living forever. But Jesus didn't, he didn't say it that way. He said to know him was eternal life. Isn't that different? He expressed the quality of relationship rather than the length of time to define what eternal life was. And I was looking in that prayer while he was singing. Open to John chapter 17. This is so relevant to the church, which is really what I want to talk about tonight, the church, and God's love for the church. I know it says there that it's about the great disappointment, but that's about the church, okay? It's about the church. And I will recap that, but look in verse 1 in chapter 17 and picture this. You've got to grasp this scene. The creator of the universe has taken humanity upon himself, given up his omnipresence, and he's functioning now in his humanity. Okay. And he says these words. He lifts his eyes up to heaven. He's about to go to the cross. This is his final prayer for us. That's who he's praying for right here. And it says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. And believe me, he has been thinking about that hour every moment all of his life. And he knew as well as anyone that he took a chance. When I hear somebody say, you know, Jesus knew he was going to make it through because, you know, he knows the end from the beginning. No way. Okay? I mean, he had faith and he trusted. But when he was on that cross, he paid the penalty for the sins of the world. And the penalty for the sins of the world is death. And he paid it. Somehow. I'm going to talk about that a little bit because it's the most wonderful experience to be able to see what it is that Jesus did for me, for you, what he had to go through and why he did it. And when you can really see what he did and why he did it, you'll feel different about yourself. You know why Satan hates us so much? Because when God created man, he created us with the ability to grow in our minds forever. We were made a little lower than the angels temporarily. Did you know that? Temporarily. But we were made in the image of God, and we were meant to be, Ellen White uses this word, and it's astounding, a counterpart of God. Try to figure that one out. Right? But that's what she says. We were made to be a counterpart of God. We were to reveal to the universe forever, and we will, new revelations of the glory of God. God will reveal more about his infinite being to the creatures that he has created all over the universe through the human race. And we will wing our way, I guess, to planets far off in some other galaxy, revealing new truth about God. And God will give us that information in minds that will grow and grow forever and ever. It'll never end. That's our destiny. And it is so unbelievable that God took The people that fell the lowest and most degraded in the universe redeems them and then has them grow beyond all other creatures, revealing the attributes of God to the universe forever and ever and ever. That's why Satan hated us. And he was so upset that he was excluded from the planning that went on to create this planet and this race. He was so jealous that there was going to be another race that actually would surpass the angels in mental ability, everything. I like what Pastor Alden said this morning, or was it yesterday, about the brain. You know, anything that you perceive through any of your senses, you've got it forever in your mind. It's sin that prevents us from being able to recall it and, you know, get back to it. But that's the kind of mind that God gave us. It's phenomenal. Jesus is praying this prayer, and it's for his church. It's for all of us, because he loves us so. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, what's he talking about? He's going to die. How does that glorify his Father when he dies? You thought of that? Glorify me. Glorify me means I'm going to go to the cross. You know, I think it's on the opening page, isn't it, in The Desire of Ages, where it says the glory of God was the light of the sacrificial love shining in Jesus' face. That's the ultimate glory of God, was sacrifice. God gave himself, was willing to cease to exist. And believe me, that was a real chance when he hung on that cross. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, the Father was right by his side, you know. You think about this, the strength and how difficult it was for the Father not to reach out and hug his Son as he was dying on the cross, to let him know that he was there. Who suffered more, Jesus in dying or the Father in withholding this infinite love that he had for his Son, and he couldn't touch him? He couldn't touch him. He couldn't let him know that he was there. Jesus had to perceive that he was alone because he was paying the price. You know, the second death is the penalty for sin, right? To die. And to die is something that takes place while you're alive. Did you ever think of that? When you die, you're alive. After you die, you're dead, and it's over. The penalty phase is in the dying. It's in the perceiving that you're going to lose your existence forever. Jesus hung on the cross when he cried out those words, and he had no hope, it says. Inspiration tells us. Not one ray of hope. He did not see himself going through this experience and being successful. That's the price he had to pay, because that's the second death. You know, once you're dead, you're dead. It's over with. It's while you're alive and you know that you're going to never have life again. And the horror of that and the shame of the sins of the world being laid upon him. He felt the shame that we feel when we sin. He took it all, but not just mine, everybody's shame. And an infinite being, God, the creator of the universe, has all the shame that exists laid on his shoulders right there. He felt filthy, and his Father withdrew his presence, which proved it to him that he was dirty. with the worst sins you can think of. That's what was laid upon him. That's how he felt that he had committed them. And he had to do it alone. He tread the winepress alone. He had to. This was the agreement that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had from time and eternity backwards. They clasped hands together and they agreed that the Son of God, when they created this race, if this race fell, that the Son would go through this experience. They all agreed to it. And it wasn't easy for the Father to do this. That's interesting to me, you know, how, you know, God the Father, this infinite being, eternal being, struggled with allowing his Son to save us. He struggled over the plan, but he agreed to it, and they clasped hands in eternity backwards. So they knew from time forever that, of course, God knows the end from the beginning. There are things being worked out in the fall of humanity that are far beyond our understanding, our knowledge even. But it's a part of what had to happen to rid the universe of evil and sin forever. But you have been chosen. You're a part of this little group here. In verse 2, it says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That's you. Okay? God gave you to his Son. God gave you to his Son. He said, these are the ones. I don't know why. I don't deserve it. Do you? None of us do. All right? But I thank God all the time. For some reason, here we are in God's little denominated group of people on earth that the world thinks is nuts, you know? But God chose us for some reason. And we have to come to grips with that. You know, you are special. We are special. I don't know why, but God chose us. And when Jesus went to that cross, some incredible things happened that we will be looking into and studying forever. That's going to be our study in heaven. The plan of salvation, the cross, what Jesus did. That'll be our study. What is that? Is that like a car right over here? I wonder. All right. Okay. Anyway, hard to talk with something like that going on. But here's the point. Here's the point. When Jesus was on the cross, he could have come down. True? He could have said, I can't go through with this. And every angel in heaven would have come to his aid, and he could have come down from the cross. And the human race would be lost. Interesting manifestations if that ever took place. How about the ones that were already in heaven, you know, like Enoch and Moses and Elijah? And they'd have to die. If Jesus did not gain the victory at the cross, the humanity that was already in heaven would have had to be given up. He would have lost his existence. The creator of the universe would have ceased to exist. That was a possibility. And all I could ask myself, in my studies over the years, when I study the cross and I see Jesus there, feeling that he had not one ray of hope. Now, why would someone continue to go through what they were going through if they had not one ray of hope? Have you ever thought about that? Why did Jesus continue? If he could not see through the portals of the tomb, those are the words. He had not one ray of hope, and he could not see through the portals of the tomb, which had to be because that's the price that has to be paid for the sins of the world. You have to know that you're going to cease to exist and believe it and see and say, this isn't going to work. Because that's what the sinner would go through as a result of sinning. The death that he would die would be, I'm never going to have life again. Jesus had to feel that way. He had to pay the penalty. Why would he go through with it if he felt that way? And the only thing I could come up with so far, and I know we have an eternity to think about these things, all right? He didn't count heaven a place to be without me. Or you. Just one person. He said, I don't even want to be there if just me wouldn't be there with him. Life would not be worth living for him. Because he knew, if I don't go through with this, none of them will be there. And I don't want that. I can't live the rest of my life for eternity, even as God, without them. That's the kind of love he has for the human race. That's the kind of love the Father has for the human race in sending his Son and giving him up to save us. Try to get this picture of how much God loves you. He loves you so much, he didn't even want to live if you couldn't be there. Just you. That's the glory of God. The sacrifice of love. You know, and when I hear this word love thrown around the way it's thrown around, just a bunch of feeling good, you know. Jesus didn't feel very good when he was giving up his life on the cross. That was the greatest demonstration of love the universe has ever seen. And the feelings were not great, you know. The feelings weren't very good. So, that's not love. Love is a principle of sacrifice that motivates us to act and give of ourselves for everyone without the expectation of getting anything in return. That's love. And folks, we're not like that. We're not like that. The carnal, you know, nature is not like that. God is like that. And the only way we become like that is when we're converted and changed on the inside. Where we really want to live for others instead of ourselves. Where we can't help but give of ourselves. Because Jesus is in here. And that's what Jesus is like. He's taken our heart and he's changed us. He's made us into new creatures. And folks, if you don't feel that way now, you will and you can. But you got to get on your knees and you got to plead with God and say, I don't want to live this life for myself. I want divine love in my heart. God, give me that new heart. You promised it. Give it to me. And he'll give it to you. But you got to really want it. You have to want it. Do you? Go home tonight and say, do I really want this? I mean, we're talking about giving of yourself all the way. You're not going to live for yourself anymore. The people that wind up this work in this world will not be living for themselves. Not at all. Every moment, every day, they'll be on their knees, they'll be praying, they'll be looking and searching for souls. It's all about giving the last day message to a dying world. This world is headed over a cliff. You know, they're all going to be lost. Most of them will be lost. But God has selected this little group. That's you. That's the one that Jesus is praying for right here. And he said, I've chosen you. I want you to show them what I'm like so that they'll really understand who God is. Because this is life eternal. That they will know me. They'll know me. They'll know what I'm like. Which is the terrible sin of this spiritual formation. It's a false God. Yeah, they go into an altered state of consciousness and go into what they think is the presence of God, but it's not. It's Satan and demons And they malign God. They misrepresent him. You know, and Ellen White said they would even hear Satan's voice talking in this Omega apostasy. And that's what happens. They hear Satan talking. They hear a voice. They think it's Jesus. You know, they've come into God's presence. No, they've come into the presence of a demon. Why? Because they want God to be the way they wanted him to be. They want God to be the kind of God that I can do this little thing, and then he's there all of a sudden, and I have this phenomenal feeling of peace and joy. And let me tell you, I know that feeling. And people who go to this silence, you know, when they're practicing this contemplative prayer, which is really the heart of spiritual formation, they have this experience with joy that is tremendous. I was not a Christian. I was a Hindu when I was in my silence, you know. But the joy was there. The feeling that God was everywhere. The pantheistic God. Boy, did I experience that in the trees, in the grass, everywhere. It was like everything was alive. And I had such a phenomenal feeling on the inside that I was wrapped up in God everywhere. And that's the experience, the same one that they're having, the people who practice this. It's really interesting. And once you've had that experience, it is so difficult to deny it and say, that's not the truth. I think I shared with you how I spent an hour and a half on them. How many people are here for the first time tonight? No? Quite a few, okay. So it's good that I should recap a little bit, probably. But, you know, I spent over an hour on the phone with someone who teaches this and shared all of this, all of the facts about what the spirit of prophecy says, you know, what the Bible says about our how we're to avoid being involved with spiritualism or anything that even smacks of it. Run the other way, you know. That didn't matter. After all the evidence was presented, it was, Rick, you just need to go to the silence yourself, and then you'll realize that it's really from God. You know? I just told her that I'd been there. Oh, I said her. I wasn't supposed to do that. I told this person that I've been there. I know what it was like. You know? But it didn't connect. It just didn't connect. The emotion of it, the feeling, you know? Now, have you noticed in your churches how all of our churches are kind of divided? There are groups of people in our churches that they want to celebrate, they want to have a happy time in church and be positive, and you know they take our message and feel that it's too negative. We should be just preaching the good stuff, you know, just like Jack. Where are you, Henderson? You know, he's telling them they want to change the name of the Great Controversy to the Great Hope, you know, because it sounds better. The Great Controversy is too negative, you know. Folks, our message is both positive, the righteousness of Christ being lived in our lives, shining forth to the world, but is a message of warning. The world's coming to an end, and the people in this world have to understand the issues and realize that they have to make a choice. And God has called us to share that message with them. This is not the time for a happy, celebrating church. It's not. And that's in the spirit of prophecy. All right? This is not a time that God's church will be performing miracles as a demonstration that we are God's people. No. Because God knew that there would be miracles being performed in all of the false churches. All right? Not that miracles won't take place. They will. Among God's people, but that's not our ministry. We have the first, second, and three angels' message to give. Right? What's on my little tight clasp right there? Three angels. Right? And we don't even hear about them anymore in our church, you know? Three angels? What's that all about? That's our message. And it was the rejection of the first two of those angels' messages by all of the Protestant churches 150 years ago, as the reason that Satan is ruling over them now. The churches that we are going to that we're meeting with, that we're inviting to come and hold seminars on, that we go to their church, that we listen to their pastors and their teachers. Satan is in charge of those churches. He is. Oh, there's good people in those churches. They're part of God's invisible church in those churches. Absolutely. They're living up to the light that they have. They have a relationship with the Lord, and they are a part of the remnant church, the invisible remnant church. But denominationally, all of the Protestant churches are fallen, and Satan rules over them. That's not me. That's the spirit of prophecy. It's in the book. I put it in there. There's two chapters called Who Are We Anyway 1 and Who Are We Anyway 2. And I go through all of this. It's so important for us to understand who we are. We are the remnant church. All right? God has picked us out, denominationally made us his remnant church. The only one. Okay. Like I said this morning, when Jesus told the woman of Samaria, he said, "We know who we worship. The Jews, the Samaritans don't." He wasn't embarrassed to say that. You know? Satan tries to get us into the state of embarrassment, like we, you know, like self-conscious, intimidated. You know, don't say that we have the truth. You know, don't say that because it makes you look egotistical and you know, sorry, we have the truth. We're God's church. You know, God gave us the science of salvation to share with the world. We have the three angels' message. We do. And we have to give it. We have to give it. Now, and a part of this is part of what I want to talk about tonight. And this is so important. Did Jesus love the church? He loves the church. And he gave himself for it. Do you want to be like Jesus? Okay. We all want to be like Jesus. That means I must love the church like Jesus loves the church. Satan goes about like a roaring lion. He throws dirt on people, organizations in the church. He gets them to do awful things that make us sick. And we say, what is going on in our church? And then he whispers in our ear, you think this is God's church? Look at it. And you start bad-mouthing the church. You start looking at the back door and wondering, how long can I put up with this? How could this be God's people? While they're doing this and this and this and misusing money, you name it. You know everything that goes on. The temptation is Satan tries to get you to look negatively towards the church. Don't ever do that. Ever. Love the church. It's going through to the end. There will not be a coming out of this church to another one. There won't be. This church goes through to the end. The wheat and the tares grow together. And the tares are separated from the church. The church is not separated from the tares with a new organization that comes out. You know what I'm saying? The tares are sifted out, leaving the church pure. And the separation of the wheat and the tares takes place by angels. They're the ones that do the separating, not us. So when you see this, you know, group that needs to be out of the church, God has not given you permission to think that because they're tares, we can get rid of them. No, let the angels do that work. Expose the error of their teachings. And that's what we're doing right here. Okay. Satan has dug his way into the Seventh-day Adventist Church with spiritualism in the Omega, which might be the Omega. Okay, it could be. The Omega covers all different kinds of things. It's administrative abuse. It's spiritualism. All right? It's faulty theology, pantheism, a pantheistic God where God is in everything. It just so happens that spiritual formation and the teachings hidden within it, contemplative prayer, A way that you learn to alter your consciousness and go into a trance-like state. And it is a trance-like state. It's the same trance-like state that mystics have been using for 2,000 years. It's the same trance-like state that's called samadhi in Hinduism, when you become enlightened. Okay. I've been there. I know what it's like. It's phenomenal. The carnal nature loves it. It feels wonderful. I've been out of my body and everything. It's an unbelievable experience. I remember when God finally led me next to an Adventist pastor, and we started to study together. My main goal was to take Hinduism and Seventh-day Adventism and put the, you know, we're going to come up with Rick Howard's religion, you know. But God said no. You know how he said no? He didn't allow me to gain any victory over sin. And that's how I wound up next to this pastor in the first place. No matter what religion I practiced, no matter what I did, I couldn't stop sinning. And I wanted to so bad. It was my whole life. I couldn't stand myself anymore. I wanted to gain the victory. I was not holy, and I wanted to be holy. And that's the means by which God led me to the truth. No matter what insanity I got involved with, he didn't let me gain the victory, which forced me to keep looking and keep going and keep going. And I kept going until it finally dawned on me. God knows what the truth is. What am I trying to figure it out for? God, I give up. I quit. You lead me to it. Because I can't figure it out. You know, it took 5 years to come to that point to finally realize, wait a minute, God knows where I should be. I just have to surrender to him. Up to that point, I wasn't willing to. I was having fun doing the things that I was doing, just like the people who practice spiritual formation in our church today. They're having fun. And that's why they say, I will not read that book. That's what they say, some of them. They don't want to know what's in it. They're afraid it's going to say something that is in the spirit of prophecy that says, boy, I better stop this. They don't want to know it. They don't want to know it. Yes. Scary state to be in. When you don't want to know the truth because you're afraid that you'll have to change your lifestyle, you're already gone, I guess, you know? I don't want to be there. The worst part about Laodicea is that they're blind and naked and wretched and poor, and they don't know it. They think they're rich and increased with goods. Isn't that true? Talk about deception. Why? I want to be there. And I don't want any of you to be there. And you're not going to be. You're here. This is a special meeting here. It doesn't matter that there's only 100, 150 of us. And there should be 1,000. It doesn't matter. You're here because God led you here. I know that I'm here because God led me here. Right? That's what's so amazing. When this camp meeting gets kind of condemned, when those of us who are speaking, at least me, I know there was providence involved that opened up that allowed me to be able to come. So I feel God led me here. Others feel this is not from God. That says something. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong, I guess. Yeah. Right? That's that bottom line logic, you know, like who's being led by God and who's not? Well, we'll find out. Someday we will find out. And I'll tell you, it's going to be soon. And this is what encourages me more than anything. It really does. And I say this, I've said it over and over, I'll say it again. God has taken the reins of exposing the deceptions in our church in his hands. Just recently now. I mean, if you're anything like me, you've been waiting for 25 years or more, those of you who are old enough, you know, for God to, what are we going to do about what's happening in our church, you know? Stuff has been happening for so long, and it has driven many of us crazy. But now it's happening. It is really happening. God is moving among his people everywhere. And I mean everywhere. In Europe also. And I see these miracles taking place just about this little book that he had me write. You know, it's just like, it's incredible. You know, but in that book, for some reason, and I did this and I said, man, this is heavy, but it's true. Page 100, three principles, you know. If God has any new light to shine, you know, I'm going to read it to you. Hold on. Where's my folder? I had one somewhere. A manila folder. Yeah, let me have the book. That's no, it's not up there. I'm just okay. Maybe I left it. I don't know. I was sitting back there before, but there's three points that start on page 100, and you know, I knew when I was writing this that, you know, this is like, well, it's true, all right, but I'm going to read it to you. Point number one, writing under the power of the Almighty God, Ellen White wrote that God's Spirit was withdrawn from the Protestant churches when they rejected the light, when they rejected the first and second angels' messages in 1843 and 1844. Now, did you get that? God's Spirit was withdrawn from all the Protestant churches when they rejected the light that was shining upon them of the first and second angels' messages. That was the message given by Adventists back then. And that what is believed to be the working of the Holy Spirit in their midst at any level, aside from that of sincere individual seekers, is not the Holy Spirit, but the deceptive power of Satan and his host doing the supposed work of God. This is not a popular view of her counsel in our church today, obviously, right? But it's the truth. It's the truth. And ignoring or refusing to believe this counsel is ignoring or refusing to believe the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? All the Protestant churches, the ones your mom and your sister and maybe even you go to still, is not being led by God, but by Satan and his demons. It's not the Holy Spirit working in those churches, except in individual people who are honest and sincere, you know. But denominationally, they're under demonic control, right? Now, ignoring or refusing to believe that, if you say, oh, man, I have a hard time with that, well, then you have a hard time with the gift of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, because that's not me saying it, it's what Ellen White says, right? It's very important. It is essential for you to accept this truth if you do not want to get caught in the Omega apostasy. When Jesus was praying to his Father in heaven for you, this is what he was praying about. That you would believe the testimony of Jesus that was given to the remnant church. You have to. And you have to love the remnant church like he loves the church. Look at what he's doing. He's dying for it. He's given his life for it. For you. Am I to be angry and upset and grumble and you know, bad mouth God's church today? Never. Never. And if we do, we can fall into a trap that we can never get out of. God loves the church, and we need to love the church. Things are going wrong in the church. We're not to love that. And when God opens the door and you feel impressed, you speak out about it. That's what we're doing here. That's what this camp meeting is all about. You speak out about apostasy. Right? And it's a sin not to speak out about it at the right time. Okay. Now listen, I'll read the rest. Again, this is not to say that there are not true, Spirit-led Christians spread among the various churches in the world today who have a saving relationship with God and are members of His invisible church. But the spirit of prophecy clearly states that the denominated Protestant churches are under the influence of satanic power and falsely believe that God is working for them when He is not. Do you believe that? Do you listen to tapes of pastors from those churches? Yeah. We've all fallen into that trap. Listen, I saw that God has honest children among the nominal Adventists and the fallen churches. The nominal Adventists were the ones that, after the great disappointment, kind of went back, you know, and did their own thing. All right. And before the plagues shall be poured out, ministers and people will be called out from these churches and will gladly receive the truth. Now you think about that statement. Before the plagues fall on those churches, the honest people in there will be called out and receive the truth. Will those churches ever come back to the truth? According to what we just read? No. There will never be a time when the fallen Protestant churches repent and come back and reform. Never. It's over. They were God's people. I've had people say, Rick, you say we shouldn't be reading, you know, material written by, you know, authors in those churches. First of all, I don't say that. Ellen White says it, but she stipulates, you know, for spiritual growth. We're not to read them thinking that we can be enlightened and learn something that will improve our spiritual life. That's the way in which we're not to read them. Okay? But to study, to research, to find out what they're writing, that's fine. But don't go there thinking that you're going to find some gem that God has not given us. Because we're told that if God has any new light to give, He will give it to His people. He'll give it to us and not to those churches that are fallen, from which He called us out of. And that's why we're never to go to them thinking that we can find something good to use. That's the condition of not reading these other authors, but he left that out. He misapplied the truth, and we do not believe that way. Right? God has led me often to these authors from Babylon to study what they wrote, but not to find something that's going to improve my spiritual life. You know, I've got all those little red books. Now I've got it on CD, on my phone, on my computer. I can find out the truth. I don't have to suffer, you know, and dissect. You know, I've been told by others that there's good stuff there, and you just have to, you know, you just take the good out. Oh, man, am I glad I don't have to worry about that. I can't go to material that has truth and error and think that I'm wise enough to just pick out the truth. God says, leave it alone. You don't need to read that material or to listen to those preachers who denounce the law of God, who denounce us as His people, make fun of us, right? Thinking that you're going to get gems of truth to improve your spiritual life. No, God has given us everything we need. And if we would read the spirit of prophecy, we would learn that. The problem is we don't read it. You know? That's what we got to look into. You know, it has all the instruction given to us to get us to the end of time, and it is so important for us to do that. You know? I can't trust on my own wisdom, my own plans, what I need to do up until the time that Jesus comes back. God raised up Ellen White, gave her the gift of prophecy to help us know what to do as the end of time approaches. That's all. You know, I don't make a move usually without going, let me find out what, you know, if there's any question in my mind about what I'm going to do, I'll go search it out in the spirit of prophecy. And it's there. The instruction is there. It's not always what you want to hear. especially if you're of the ilk that wants God to be the way you want him to be. This is the big danger in those that are into these false teachings in the church today. They make God be the way they want him to be, just like Loyola did. I shared that this morning with folks. You know, he in 3 minutes, he said, he had revelations from God where he learned more than he learned in his whole life about God. Those supernatural revelations called the spiritual exercises of Loyola. Satan gave him those. He wanted to see God everywhere. He was tired of being convicted of sin. He didn't want to think about sin anymore. And this is at the same time Martin Luther is going through the same experience, and God leads him to the Bible. And Luther finds the way of salvation in Scripture. And Loyola finds the spiritual exercises that Satan gives him in a supernatural vision. And from those spiritual exercises of Loyola come spiritual formation today, put together by the Roman Catholic Church. From those spiritual exercises, and we grab hold of it like, oh, this is great. You see the error? Now, if we read it to gain the information, to see what was going on, that's okay. But to believe that we should take it into our life and practice it and teach it to our seminary students. What? You know, what are we doing? You know, the people responsible for teaching this know where it comes from. They know it comes from Loyola. They know he received those supernatural visions, and they're teaching it as if it's truth. Do they believe it's truth? Maybe they do. Teaching in our seminary, believing that the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola are the truth? I guess you must if you're teaching our students to practice it, right? I mean, I'm just being logical now. That's what's happening. The birds are even singing. They know. They know the truth. I'm sorry, I'm just being logical here. To do this without checking it out first, without studying it through and saying, what are these spiritual exercises? Where did they come from? Should I be teaching our students or not? You know. But it didn't happen that way. It just was a bing, bang, boom program. They started it. I don't know. I know that God's dealing with it, though. All right. These things have to be said. They have to be said. All right. There comes a time when if you don't open your mouth, you're just a dumb dog in the face of evil, and you'll be held responsible for what you know and what you didn't say. It has to be said. All right. The second point. To attend meetings held by other denominations without God providentially directing us to attend, or to invite speakers from other Christian denominations to specifically enhance our spiritual insight. Please remember those words. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have other speakers come and speak to us, or that we should not go there. I'm not saying that. Right? We're accused of saying that, but that's not the truth. The truth is, it's when we invite them thinking we can learn something from them that will help us spiritually. Like, oh, I wish my church members can learn this method. You know, it will improve their spiritual life. That's where we're warned not to do it. All right? I'll read it again. To invite speakers from other Christian denominations to specifically enhance our spiritual insight, or receive instruction, training, and education in spiritual things will eventually result in the ability to, in losing the ability to discern truth from error. And more. And I explain more a little bit later. Number three, to read books, watch videos, listen to recordings of authors or instructors of other Christian denominations for the purpose of receiving instruction, training, education, or spiritual insight of any kind without God providentially leading us to do so will eventually result in losing the ability to discern truth from error. Do you catch the point here? Right? God wants us to be separate for a reason. He called us out of those churches for a reason. Satan has taken charge over them. Now, I can fight that, I can ignore it, I can hang my head and deny it and say, I don't want to believe that, I'm sorry. I'm a pastor in this church, and I've been teaching my church members something different all along. You can do that all you want. Doomsday is coming. Believe me, it's the truth. It is the truth. All right? If God has any new light to shine, he will give it to his people and not those people from whom he called us out from and separated us from. We have to come to grips with that. It is not a popular view in our church, believe me. Right? Revival is the big number one thing up there in the General Conference, right? Revival and reformation, that's what we want. These three principles, I know the Lord had me put in here. I didn't even know why when I was doing it, but it developed, and I know it's true. And if we want real revival and real reformation, and the two go hand in hand, you can't have one without the other, these principles must be followed. They must be. God is not going to bring about a reformation and revival by having us reading material from the fallen churches. You know? Thinking that this is good stuff and I'm going to learn from it. You know what I'm saying? It can't happen that way. It won't happen that way. It'll only happen when we finally make a decision and realize that be ye therefore perfect, separate yourself from the world, you know? I mean, the Protestant churches were all God's people right up until they rejected the first and second angel's message. People ask me, you know, well, Ellen White read books from these other authors. Well, sure she did. She was reading books written from when those people were God's people before they rejected the first and second angels' messages. Her library was filled with those books. That was God's church. You know, and she read books by Baxter, and, you know, I've gotten those books. They're wonderful. They were God's people. But then they rejected the first and second angels' message, and they fell. And we have to understand that. And we have to understand that Jesus loves our church. And he died for it. And we need to love the church just like Jesus did. And leave the separation of the weak and the tares to the angels. Preach the truth. Expose error by word from the pulpit. And let the angels do the work that they need to do. All right? I'm so excited about the young people at GYC and what they're going to be learning. I know it. They're the ones that are going to carry this message to our schools, to our churches. You know, I remember what I was like back then. I'm kind of still like that today, but I love to have a cause to fight for. You know, once upon a time it was marijuana, you know, but today it's something much better than that. Much better than that. You know, really. Yeah. The truth. What? Absolutely. What was the last thing you said? Why would we want to touch the loaf at all? Because we're misinformed. Okay? We've been led to think that it's a good thing to do to make friends with the other Protestant churches so that we don't look so bad. Because we're tired of looking bad. We want to be a part of the sisterhood of all the Protestant churches. You know? That's what's been going on. Let's admit it. We don't like being those odd Adventists. You know? Especially in the academic field, you know, they struggle with it much more than we do at the college level. You know, having to deal with what's being taught, having to deal with the standards that have been established, you know. But are we following the counsel when we do that? What is it going to take? What is it going to take for a group of people to come out, you know, in this church right now, not come out of the church, but, you know, to grow in this church to that point that will bring Jesus back again? That's where we're at. I got to stop, I guess. Huh? 9:15, I don't know, I feel sometimes guilty that I just go and I didn't cover certain things, you know. But it's 9:15, and I don't want to go any later here. What time is sundown? Anybody know? Anybody have an actual time? 57? 8:57? We got about 10 minutes if people want to go to the tables over there, I guess. Yes? Okay, to unwrap what?
The greatest.
Okay, I will go through that. Okay, thanks. I didn't know whether to do that over again. I touched on it earlier, but this is such an important point. Many of us feel bad. They feel like embarrassed about the fact that this church started with people who, I don't know, didn't know the truth. They made a mistake. They made an error, you know. When they thought Jesus was going to come back again, how could they make such a mistake? You know, people have said that. And this was really brought home to me in my own church, you know, when someone was pointing out that it was just a bunch of farmers and uneducated people back there, these Adventists. And if they would have been a little wiser and smarter and more educated, they probably wouldn't have made that mistake. And I, you know, that really, really bothered me, okay? It was obvious that this person was embarrassed about the fact that we had a beginning based on a misinterpretation of Scripture. Didn't want to talk about that, you know? And when I looked into that, when I thought about that, when I studied the spirit of prophecy, it became so evident that no one, no matter how intelligent they were, would ever have seen the truth that Jesus was going to come at a time when no man knew the day or the hour. They never would have discovered that truth because God hid that truth from their eyes. God did not want the Adventists to see that truth because he wanted them to give a message that Jesus was going to return. Believe it or not, he wanted them to teach that because he wanted the whole world and the attention of everyone to be brought on this little group of people who were preaching the second coming of Christ. And it worked. And it worked. And, you know, when I went into the spirit of prophecy and studied this through, Ellen White says it so plainly. You know, let me get this going while I tell you. You know, look, take out your Bibles and take a look in Zechariah chapter 9 right there, you know. And it's just, it's amazing. The lesson for us is right here, okay? And it says in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now we know what that is, all right? That is a prophecy foretelling Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, isn't it? All right? And when you think about that experience and what it was like, it truly was an amazing scene. You got to hold on 1 second here while I get something up that I want to read to you. Sorry. Here they were. Lazarus, who had been dead for 5 days, was holding the reins of the ass that Jesus was riding on. He was right out front. And you had those in the crowd. Every single one of them were healed by Jesus. That group of people. His disciples were there, and people that he had healed was there. And Ellen White describes this. The way she describes it was, you know, the ones that were running the hardest back and forth, you know, getting the palm branches and laying them down, they were the ones that were lame and couldn't walk. The ones that were shouting and singing hosannas, they were the ones that couldn't speak. They were dumb. Okay? And this whole crowd consisted of people that Jesus healed as they led him into Jerusalem to be what? Crowned king, right? Isn't that true? Listen, wake up, folks. Just wake up. Another 5 minutes. Okay. They were going to crown Jesus king, right? Was that a mistake? Were they wrong? Did they misinterpret what was going to happen? Did it fulfill prophecy from the Old Testament? Yeah. It was prophesied that this would happen, and it never would have happened if they didn't make a mistake. Because if they knew he wasn't going to be crowned king, they never would have done it. And that prophecy would have been left undone. Revelation chapter 10, one angel standing with one foot, an angel, Jesus Christ, one foot on the earth, one foot on the sea, holding the book open in his hand, open to the prophecies that were being understood as the Adventists studied the book of Daniel, right? And they would go through this great disappointment, and John was told to eat the book, and it would be sweet, beautiful, wonderful experience, but then it would be a great disappointment, and it would turn bitter in the belly. And then they were told, you got to go out and prophesy again. All right? You did the right thing. You really did. All right? But it's going to turn into a bitter experience. But God has more for you to do. Don't worry. It was all a part of God's plan. That great disappointment was a part of God's plan. He arranged it. All right? And to blame a bunch of farmers that weren't educated is to blame the Holy Spirit for making a mistake. Really? Think about that. All right? The Holy Spirit led that group of people. All right? God was fulfilling his will and accomplishing his purposes in the great disappointment, even though it was a mistake, an erroneous interpretation. Just like Zechariah, you see. God is so good. He doesn't leave us without explanations of things, you know. So, folks, there's nothing to feel embarrassed about in our church. We are God's denominated people. We are the remnant church.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.